Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. This week is another book review. Mag Lawati's new book, This Book Changed Everything, subtitle, The Bible's Amazing Impact on the World. Mag Lawati is a Christian philosopher, teacher from India. You could tell that by his name. In the recommendations, Eric Metaxas writes, when a brilliant philosopher from India gives his version of the history of the West, we should listen. In the 19th century, de Tocqueville showed how the Bible made America different from France. Today, Vishal Mag Lawati shows why the Bible made Europe different from the rest of the world. So if you need a good book to take to the beach this summer, put this on the top of your list. Most books today, even in the Christian realm, aren't worth the paper that they're printed on. But this book is a keeper. I might even add this book to my list of 100 books that every Christian should have in his library. So I was thinking about this whole endeavor of reading books in addition to the Bible itself. I'm sure there might be someone out there who says, you know, we don't need to read anything but the Bible. Well, maybe not to that degree, but they kind of downplay the need to read other books. And there's some truth there, because there is a danger in reading too much extra biblical literature. Even Solomon, after he spoke about seeking out proverbs and words and sayings, went on to give this caveat in Ecclesiastes 12:12. But beyond this, my son, be warned, the writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. How true that is. So you need to have some balance in your life. Don't be overzealous in seeking information, but some extra biblical information is crucial. For example, in Luke chapter 13. Now, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And so this was a news item in the day, a current event. And in order to teach truth, Jesus needed to know what was happening in the culture. To illustrate truth, to make truth practical to the people, to make it relevant, in order to rebuke the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, Jesus needed to know about the teachings and the practices of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In order for Jesus to say, you have heard that it's been said, Jesus needed to know the historic teaching of the rabbis. And the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill in Athens, he actually quoted two Greek philosophers, Aratus and Epimenides. And he also quoted Epimenides again in Titus chapter 1, verse 12. So it's good to read a few books to glean some lessons from history, to learn what the people of this world are saying. And this all helps us in our ultimate goal of evangelism. So that's a plug for reading books and articles. Do you know that the average American has read 4 books in the last year? I hope you're in line with the average, but that's the average. You know, the standard deviation is quite broad here. Some people haven't read an entire book in the last year or a book since they've left high school. Other people have read 25 and 30 books in a year. The Apostle Paul set a good example here in 2 Timothy 4:13. When you come, bring the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus and the books, especially the parchments. So, what about this book? This book changed everything. It deals with some history, some philosophy, some errors in modern liberalism. It's not too academic or technical. It's a light read. You'll probably stop every now and then and daydream about some really big thoughts. It gives some historic, philosophical examples of how the Bible, biblical truth, has been weaved into the Western culture. How the Bible has made our lives just so much better in politics, in journalism, in business, in government, in human rights. As Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, free from what? Free from superstition, free from inactivity, ignorance, purposelessness, free from evil. One of the great points Magloati makes is that the Bible gives us a moral framework, a worldview, even language and logic that makes life worth living. It is the Bible that gives meaning to words like father. In a secular worldview, a father is simply someone who produces a child, but the Bible gives a whole new spiritual moral dimension to fatherhood. And we would not fully understand or know fatherhood apart from God's revelation. It's the Bible that gives meaning to the word love. In a materialistic, atheistic world, love is simply a chemical reaction. It's a chemical reaction like the emotion of anger. So how can you even discern whether there's any difference or superiority between those two emotions? The Bible gives meaning to the word life. We have a right to life because life has value. We are made in the image of God, and only God can create a life or take a life. But in a secular worldview, life is cheap. There's no right to life. A baby in the womb doesn't have a right to life. And now that our society is departing from the Bible, social leaders are even discussing the possibility of killing children even after they're born, which was a practice that was readily done before the advent of the Bible. In ancient pagan cultures, unwanted children were just abandoned in the wilderness. And it happens in pagan nations today, and even among ungodly, unprincipled, evil people in America. It's happening. We're reading stories in the news about parents killing their children. The Bible also gives meaning to the word male and female, because in the beginning, God created them male and female. So there is a profound distinction in the genders. Gender is not fluid. There are not 57 varieties of gender. There are two distinct genders with different roles and responsibilities because it's been established by God. Because in the beginning, he made them male and female. God's truth establishes the meaning of boy and girl and mother and father. And the Bible gives meaning to the word marriage, because God established the institution of marriage and the family. It's no surprise that Marxism in the 20th century attempted to erase the family and replace it with the state, because from an atheistic point of view, the family is simply a social construct made up by religion. So why even have it? Why can't mankind just evolve a new institution for raising children? And the Bible gives meaning to the concept of nation. I mean, why have nations and borders? Because God established a division of humanity in Genesis chapter 10. God established the nations. And Paul said to the philosophers at Athens that God appointed the boundaries of our nations or our habitation. The drive for globalism, the drive to remove borders, is really due to the intellectuals of our day abandoning God's truth for their own speculations and imaginations. So I appreciate how Magloati points out that without the Bible, language collapses, and there is no way of knowing what anything means. On his website, Revelation Moment, he has the header, "We cannot know truth if there is no revelation from God." And a great response to unbelievers is, "I know why racism is wrong, because every man is made in the image of God. But why do you, an atheist, an agnostic, think that racism is wrong? Because in evolution, nothing is equal, nothing is necessarily good, and there is no morals." So without the Bible, God's revelation, we grope along the wall like blind men. We're lost. That's Deuteronomy 28:29. "And you will grope at noon as a blind man gropes in the darkness, and you will not prosper in your ways, but you shall only be oppressed and robbed continually with none to save you." And that's where we're going today, in that this generation in its pride has rejected God and his revelation. You know, everything we take for granted in traditional Western culture is being questioned and overturned because secularists have rejected biblical revelation and have turned aside to myths of their own making to fulfill their own desires. 2 Timothy 4:4. And will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myth. Don't just see that text as referring to only religious superstition. This includes turning aside to secular ideology. Also, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. So falling away from the faith doesn't mean that this is referring to solid Christians who just walk out of the church. This can refer to an entire culture abandoning the true faith for falsehood. Now, Magluwadi is from India. And in that, he has a very unique perspective, in that he was raised in a Hindu-Buddhist culture. So he knows firsthand what it's like to live in a nation that doesn't have these biblical values that we take for granted. He points out that in Eastern religions, people don't believe and practice science because science and reality is considered an illusion, not something to be conquered. The way people are taught to deal with suffering in the Eastern world is not to exercise dominion over the earth, Genesis 1:28, but to detach yourself from life. He mentions that in Hinduism, they worship mountains. In Switzerland, they build tunnels through mountains. In Eastern culture, God is a force. God is nature. You are God. Everything is God. So people don't have a personal, holy, active God to give them purpose, meaning, law, guidance. And ideas have consequence for a nation. And so these Eastern cultures have fallen into lethargy, and indifference, immorality, darkness. As Magluwadi writes, these are civilizations not built upon God's revelation, but built on human myth and magic and mysticism. It takes God's revelation to transform a culture from darkness to light, from error to truth. And not only a civilization, but also think about the individual. Where do you end up as a person when you fail to build your life on the word of God? Well, how about Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20? This is where you end up. If you do not speak according to this word, you will have no light. You will fall into distress and darkness and the gloom of anguish and be driven away into darkness. Or you end up, as it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, you become futile in your speculations and your foolish heart is darkened. So the leftists, the secular atheists in our day, do not understand where their godless ideals will lead because they assume that all goodness in society has come from the Enlightenment, has come from man's own intelligence, from man's own goodness. They do not credit the word of God. So in their pride, they don't see that they're sawing off the branch upon which they're sitting. As Magluwadi points out, no atheistic country has ever guaranteed people freedom of conscience. Because in a universe without God, free will and consciousness is just an illusion. In a universe without God, logic and language make no sense. And that's why leftism today is going toward non-reason, toward mysticism, toward the occult. And only the Bible stops tyrants from ruling. Because only the scriptures teach that God is the king is not God. So without God, Caesar and the state become God by default. And without man being made in the image of God, man is just a machine. And machines are to be controlled. Machines are to be used. Machines don't have human rights. And so it's no surprise that leftist intellectuals in our day are calling human rights an illusion. So many of the good things we take for granted today have originated from our Christian worldview. It was embraced by Europe for 1,500 years. And yet now unbelievers are pulling out the roots of the flower, thinking that they can still have the flower. Maglawati includes a great quote from George Orwell about the intellectuals in the Enlightenment, that they were rebels against tradition. They were really rebels against God himself. Quote, "Nearly every thinking man was in some sense a rebel, and usually a quite irresponsible rebel. Literature was largely the literature of revolt or some disintegration. Gibbons, Voltaire, Rousseau, Shelley, Byron, Dickens, Flaubert, Shaw, Joyce, in one way or another, they are all of them, destroyers, wreckers, saboteurs. For 200 years, we have been sawing and sawing and sawing at the branch we were sitting on. And in the end, much more suddenly than anyone had foreseen, our efforts were rewarded. And down we came. But unfortunately, there had been a little mistake. The thing at the bottom was not a bed of roses after all. It was a cesspool full of barbed wire. It is as though in the space of 10 years, we had slid back into the Stone Age." Quote George Orwell. And among many examples Maglawati gives concerning where rejection of God's truth will lead, he quotes the famous atheist Richard Dawkins. Dawkins believed that all ethical ideas were man-made. So there is no God who commanded, "Thou shalt not kill." Therefore, it was no surprise that Dawkins once said that he was looking forward to eating human flesh. He wanted to help demolish one of our ethical prejudices, the one that says cannibalism is wrong. Then Maglawati points out that Uganda's former evil dictator Idi Amin boasted that he had eaten human flesh. So this is where man ends up without God. As the Russian novelist Dostoevsky once said, "Without God, all things are permissible." And to add to Maglawati's point is the prophetic warning of Moses in Deuteronomy 29, that there are going to be people who would rise up in Israel's future, who would forget their blessings, and they would go after other gods and man-made myths. These people will take their blessings for granted as if the blessings of a peaceful, upright society were natural to mankind. And they will say, "Hey, I have such great peace, even though I walk in the stubbornness of my own heart. Look, I'm leading an immoral life and the sky is not falling." So these people are living off of the moral capital of Christianity while they're planting the seeds of evil. And God says in Deuteronomy 29 that he will never be willing to forgive these destroyers. His anger will burn against them, and every curse which is written in this book will rest upon them, and the Lord will blot out their names from under heaven. This is also Deuteronomy 32:15. "But Jeshurun," another title for Israel, "grew fat and kicked. You are grown fat, thick, and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him. He scorned the rock of his salvation." Israel, in her prosperity, forgot God. As the Puritan writer Cotton Mather said about America, "Christianity begot prosperity, and the daughter devoured the mother." So it's no small thing to forget God and to forget the source of blessings. It's no small thing to deconstruct a biblical culture thinking that it doesn't matter. If you want an interesting text to read in this regard, check out Ezekiel 16. The prophet Ezekiel describes how Israel, in her pride, forgot the source of her blessings. Ezekiel 16:4 describes Israel as God finding Israel as if she was a filthy, starving, abandoned baby. Then saving her from death, training her, giving her wealth, and clothing and jewels. But when she grew up, she didn't remember the days of her youth, but ran away and became a harlot. Unthankfulness, ungratefulness is one of the motives behind apostasy from God. And because of our depraved nature, our fallen condition, no gift, no compassion, no love, no training will ever change us. You can wash up and dress up a pig, but he's still going to run right back to the mud puddle because the nature of the animal has not been changed. And that's why Jesus said to the rabbi Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you're a teacher in Israel. You know the history of Israel. Don't you understand that unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God? There has to be a miraculous new birth, a change in the nature that can only come about by the Spirit of God. Well, Magluotti starts off his book with an illustration about the West apostasy. He was visiting the city of St. Gallen's in Switzerland, and in the center of the town, there was a statue of Joachim Watt, and the statue is holding a Bible. This man made the city prosperous by establishing the principles of the Protestant Reformation in the city. But in asking residents of the city who are passing by, who is this man, and what's the book he's holding in his hand, nobody knew. Which is a great example of how our generation has forgotten the history of how God has changed us and given us truth. And not only has our nation abandoned truth, we're now involved in deconstruction, something even worse. That's a term to describe how there is this movement to remove Christian values and truth from every aspect of our society. And Christians should really understand what's being taught in universities. That biblical truth and values are considered social constructs. And not only just social constructs, but what is added to this is that these are evil social constructs. How do they establish this? By claiming that these values, these social constructs, were just created by those who are powerful to oppress other people. The language and the values of gender and national borders and family and human rights were all social constructs created so that powerful people could oppress others. And this is the old lie of Satan that God is the oppressor. So that any truth of God inculcated into society must also be oppressive. So the claim is that all of these words, words like he or she or person or self, are actually deceiving us. We shouldn't be called any of these things. We should be called it, or we should be called animals. Because apparently these Christian words are manipulating people, exploiting people. And modern intellectuals believe language evolved to create these illusions. And if we throw off these words, the claim is that we will be free. We'll be able to define our own truth, and we'll be able to define our own reality. We can make up our own words because we are God. And again, this is the same old lie of the devil being repackaged. So Magluotti has written this book about the Bible's importance to warn and remind people of what happens when they abandon God and truth. One of the purposes of this YouTube channel and much Christian programming is to communicate to folks an understanding of what is happening in this world ideologically, practically. So if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not ignorant of what is being pushed on you. When Satan deceived Adam and Eve in the garden, it certainly would have been helpful if someone was there to point out to Adam and Eve Satan's identity. To explain that Satan was twisting God's truth, putting doubts in their minds, that he was exaggerating God's prohibitions. It would have been helpful for someone to be there to explain what was really behind this desire to prematurely partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil apart from the will of God. But now, of course, God didn't provide that help for Adam and Eve because God was testing their raw desires. But today we do have a calling from God to testify to the truth and to expose the work of Satan in this world. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, we're to expose the deeds of darkness. Titus chapter 1, we're to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Even Jesus' teaching included explaining the modus operandi of the world. Matthew chapter 23, Jesus explained the hypocrisy and the lawlessness of the leadership, that they do things to be seen by others, that outwardly they look good, but inwardly they're actually corrupt. So explain to people philosophies and motives and the various agendas of this world is a very important part of gospel ministry. So Magluwadi's book is part of this explanation. It's very important to explain to our generation these secular philosophies that want to deconstruct biblical influences in our society. We need to explain why the left is saying words such as gender and nation and family and fathers are being depicted as being human constructs that must be dismantled. This is what the culture war is all about. Now, most people go along with the culture like cogs in a machine without a clue concerning the spiritual, moral battle behind all of the events. But having been made aware of the truth by the church, by Christian people, because as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, plenty of people will still reject Jesus Christ. They will see the light and then just go right back into the cave. In fact, they might actually be glad for all of this deconstruction so that they can be rid of these Christian values. But for some, being made aware will draw them to God. So the more truth, the better. And that's why Christians must make every effort to explain to people the difference between a truth and a lie, so that people can know and so that people can decide. Now, in addition to the individual decision, is the political, social decision to serve God. Magluwadi explains that in 1524, the city of St. Gallen's in Switzerland voted that the Bible would be the basis for the intellectual, social, economic, political, diplomatic life of the city. Quote, St. Gallen's decision to make God's word its light was simple, but not trivial. If anything, it was more honest than the U.S. 1776 Declaration of Independence. The citizens of St. Gallen did not pretend that their ideas about human equality and inalienable rights were self-evident. They knew these truths were revealed in the Bible. They realized that since all power belongs to God, all human authority was ultimately given by God and was therefore accountable to him. This meant human rulers must conform to God's righteousness. The decision to make God's revelation the authority in the human realm was political as well as philosophical. It freed the citizens to seek truth for themselves in the Bible. It obligated them to apply God's word to their personal and corporate lives, to their sexual as well as to their business life. It was a vote against tradition and for freedom with responsibility. The city knew perfectly well that their vote to seek and live by God's truth would annoy some religious authorities. It would change the brutal religious and political structures that needed to be changed. It would set in motion a chain reaction that would usher in our modern age. So, two things in this. First, that people have to decide what will be the source of their law, God or man. And second, even Magluwadi from India realizes that Thomas Jefferson and the founders made a huge mistake in writing into the Declaration of Independence that truth was self-evident. Magluwadi later explains that this was a compromise between the Christians, who would have said truth comes from the Word of God, and the secularist, who would have said truth comes from man. Jefferson equivocated to please both sides, and in doing so, he left us with a culture war for the next 250 years. But again, this is the commitment every person and every nation needs to make. Either follow God's revelation or follow man and his opinions. It is the decision, who is God? Either you are God or God is God. And it's the decision regarding the source of truth. You know, it's really not about whether you think there are human rights or there aren't human rights, or whether you think a certain position is right or wrong. It's really about who gets to say what's right. Has God spoken through revelation, or is man autonomous? For some biblical examples, there was a spiritual cultural revival in the city of Thessalonica. Why? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. They received the word of God, which they heard from the apostles, not as the words of men, but as for what it really is, the word of God. And that changed everything in the city. Also, the spiritual cultural revival in the city of Ephesus that shut down the idolatry and the witchcraft in the city. Why? Acts chapter 19, verse 10, because the word of God was growing mightily and prevailing. Unless the word of God grows mightily and prevails in your life or in your city, there's really no change for good. The key to reformation, the key to righteous change, comes by people embracing the word of God and letting it prevail over their sinful self. To give the word of God the dominance that it's due, we need renunciation of man's authority and return to God's authority if we're ever going to change this nation. Magluwadi ends his book with a short chapter entitled, Can the West Be Renewed? And this was the first chapter I read because how he answers that question tells me everything I need to know about his biblical integrity. His conclusion was that the Bible provides the only available good news for a better future. We can only be saved if we return to the authority of the Word of God. As he said back in chapter 3, the Bible's worldview can help the postmodern academy recover sanity. Well, thank you for taking the time to make God and country a part of your discipleship in the Word. Next week, the program is going to be about Isaiah 33:22. I just printed up some God and country magnetic cards with this great Doctrines of Civil Government verse, Isaiah 33:22. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. I thought it'd be helpful to take a detailed look at that text next week. Then after that, I think I'm going to put together a program explaining a little bit more about this philosophy of postmodernism so that we're not ignorant of Satan's devices, as it says in 2 Corinthians 2:11. So don't forget to hit the subscribe button. Help support the cause. Until next time, keep the faith, do the work of an evangelist. May God richly bless you as you continue to live by the word of God.